Text for the sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, continuing our series through Acts. We come on verses 15 and through 26 this morning. Let's hear the word of our holy God as we find it in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Two weeks ago, when we looked at Acts 1, verses 12 through 14, I spoke on how one of the central duties of the people of God is prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that should be dominant in the life of the believer and his relationship with the Lord. Prayer is also necessary for the believer, for it is one of his chief expressions of thanksgiving to God. The church must be a praying church. In our text this morning in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26, we see another central duty of the church. The church is to be under authority. And specifically, the church is to be under the authority of God's word. We see that the disciples were under such authority when Peter stands up in the midst of the 120 disciples. Peter speaks about Judas's betrayal of Christ and then quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 as proof that there is need for another disciple to take Judas's place as part of the 12. And this is significant. We see the disciples interpreting their experiences through the Word of God, and then using the Word of God to determine their next steps. They know the authority of the Scriptures. They submit themselves to that authority. And as a church, we must do the same. We must submit ourselves to God's Word. And this is very countercultural. People say nowadays that you've got to follow your own heart, that you've got to think for yourself, do what you want to do. We live in a world where there are constant battles for authority happening. Everyone is telling you to believe certain narratives. People say, reject all authority. But in saying reject all authority, they're calling upon you to put your trust in them as the authority. But the only thing that will provide you with grounding as Christians in such a world where there is this battle for authority is to submit yourselves to the very word of the one who created all things. And so let us hear what Acts 1, verse 15 through 21 has to say about the authority of God's Word. As we think about this concept of God's Word, the first principle that we glean from our text is that it is necessary for the church to know that the Scriptures are authoritative. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are authoritative for the ordering of faith and life because they are the very word of God. When you read your Bible, you're not just reading another book. You're reading the words of the Holy God who created you and the entire world. The authority of the scriptures is borne out by Peter's words in Acts 1 verse 16 when he says that this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. The Holy Spirit is the one speaking when you read the Bible. And he has used the means of men like David to proclaim his word. Peter says in his second epistle, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Bible is divinely inspired. In other words, when you read your Bible, you are reading what God has spoken to you. These are not ordinary words. These are extraordinary words. These are not natural words. These are supernatural words. The world likes to think that the Bible is authoritative because the church gives it that status. But the Bible is not authoritative because the church says it is authoritative. The Bible isn't authoritative because we grant it some special status above all other books. The scriptures are authoritative by their very nature. They are God's perfect word. And thus, it follows that the scriptures are authoritative for absolutely everyone. Nobody can escape the realm of scripture's authority. And Peter's words highlight the power of God's word. He says, this scripture had to be fulfilled. There was not an option of whether God's word would come to pass. This was not a matter of speculation that maybe God's word will come to pass or maybe it won't. God's word is not like the words of men. Where you're constantly wondering, is he actually going to do what he says he's going to do? Saul thought, in our text that we read earlier this morning, Saul thought that God's word could possibly change. So that he could disobey the word of God, not fulfill it to the letter, and he thought he could get away with it. But Samuel reminded Saul that the strength of Israel does not lie. If something is written in God's word, if something is promised in God's word, it will come to pass. This scripture had to be fulfilled. In other words, the scriptures are powerful. In our modern age, it can be very difficult for us to understand the Old Testament, and we can diminish its authority sometimes because of that difficulty. We can say it's not as relevant for our lives. It's not as authoritative for us because its world seems so much removed from our own world. But if you are to start understanding the Old Testament properly and start understanding the authority of the Old Testament, you must see it as speaking of Christ. This is how the disciples understood the Old Testament. They interpreted the Bible through the lens of Christ. When they read the Psalms, they did not say, well, this is a nice old book. And it talks about some of the faith and struggles of prior men in the past, prior kings of Israel. The disciples did not say that. Instead, the disciples said the Psalms speak of Christ. And God used the experiences of men like David to prophetically speak about Christ. And here, in the disciples' hermeneutical framework, In the way the disciples are interpreting Scripture, we see them following the teaching of Jesus in Luke 22, verse 44. There Jesus told the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was standing with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." There Christ is saying the three main sections of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, these sections speak of me. And it's your task to go and see how those scriptures speak of me. What is your attitude when you pick up a book from the Old Testament? I think we can have the understanding that, yes, it is needful for me to read the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. It's needful because it is the Word of God. We can have a lot of difficulty understanding it. Sometimes it can be tedious for us to go through our Old Testament readings and our Bible reading plans. Sometimes we sort of view it as an afterthought, like I'll quickly read this Old Testament passage so I can get to the more relevant stuff in the New Testament. But let us strive to have the understanding that the disciples had about the Old Testament. The disciples rightly understood that the Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ. They looked for Christ. They searched for him, seeking to find him wherever they possibly could. So as you read the Old Testament in your personal devotions, seek Christ in your readings. Know that the Old Testament is as authoritative for the believer as the New Testament. We're coming up on a new year. It would be good for you to start looking at Bible reading plans that you can go through in the coming year. Bible reading plans that will take you through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Get familiar with the Old Testament. In so doing, you will come to a greater appreciation and a greater understanding of the authority of the Old Testament. So know that the Scriptures are authoritative. But the second principle we can glean from our text is that the church must submit herself to the authority of Scripture. It is one thing to recognize authority. It is entirely another thing to submit ourselves to that authority. The devils themselves know that God has all authority and power, but they do not submit themselves to that authority. Similarly, man knows that God is in authority over all things, yet man rebels against God. We must submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. And as we consider submission, that idea of submission from our text, we cannot forget the circumstances surrounding what is happening in Jerusalem at this time. Some 40 years ago, Christ had been crucified. Sorry, some 40 days ago, Christ had been crucified. The man that the disciples had spent the last 3 years or so with had been unjustly and brutally killed. But he had risen from the grave, and he had appeared to many of the disciples, testifying of his resurrection and testifying how his death and resurrection fulfilled the Scriptures. And in the past several days, Christ had ascended up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven after promising to pour the Holy Spirit upon the church. Surely this must have been a lot for the disciples to process. Their minds must be reeling with what they are going through. The disciples are also processing the very betrayal of Christ. When we read the Gospels, when we read the New Testament, we automatically know that Judas is the bad guy. In fact, in our culture, the name Judas has become synonymous with betrayer. Yet, the 11 other disciples did not know this. For them, Judas had been a close friend. He had been a companion in ministry. He had likely performed some signs and wonders with the other disciples. And he was well trusted. This was the man who was the treasurer, in a sense, for the disciples. He held the money for them. In fact, Judas was so well trusted that when Jesus said in the upper room that somebody was going to betray him, the disciples had no idea. They're saying, "Is it me? Is it me?" So for Judas to then betray their master, Jesus Christ, that was an act of immense treachery. And we can imagine the disciples still experiencing a variety of emotions over this. Anger at Judas. Guilt over their inability to recognize his treachery. Grief over his betrayal. Sadness over the loss of this former friend and his apostasy from the faith. And so when Peter stands up among the 120 disciples, he does so in part to help them process what has happened. And he uses the scriptures to that end. Peter submits himself to the word of God and encourages the other disciples to do so as well. It would have been a comfort to the disciples to understand that the betrayal had to happen. It was foretold in Scripture, in the Psalms. There was nothing that they could have done to thwart the plan of God. There was nothing they could have changed about the betrayal of Christ because such betrayal was prophesied in Scriptures. And so they had to learn contentment with what had happened. They had to learn that these scriptures had to be fulfilled. They must submit themselves to God's word. But they must also submit themselves to what Scripture calls them to do next. And Peter points this out in Acts 1, verse 20 through 22. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." What is happening here is that Peter is interpreting the Psalms through the lens of Christ. He reads Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office," as being a command for them to appoint another disciple to once again fulfill the number of the 12. Peter understood the Psalms to be the very words of Christ. Thus it was not David saying, "Let another man take his office," but it's Christ speaking those words. And he's speaking those words to the disciples. "Let another man take Judas's office." And that's why we can sing that psalm in our worship. These are the words of Christ that we are singing. Since we're going back to that time and giving voice to the words of Christ. Liberal Christianity and higher critics say that Peter was wrong to interpret those psalms in that way. They say he was taking them out of their original context. But Peter was submitting himself to the very interpreting principles that Christ himself used. Christ said the scriptures spoke of him. Peter was submitting himself to the interpreting principles found in the Word of God. But Peter also does this because Christ in his earthly ministry said that 12 disciples were necessary. 11 wasn't enough. And they were necessary for the scriptures to be fulfilled. In Luke 22, verses 29 through 30, Christ says, he says this to the disciples, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." If the 12 disciples were to sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel, there needed to be 12 disciples. 11 wasn't enough. And so a new disciple needed to be appointed. And just not anyone can make the cut for this position. The disciple that takes Judas's place must meet the various qualifications of a disciple of Christ. He must be one that accompanied them all the time that Jesus was with them. He needs to have been there from the time of Christ's baptism to the crucifixion, and he must also have been a witness of Christ's resurrection. I can only find two men who fit those qualifications, and those two men were Joseph, the son of Barsabbas, and Matthias. And so the disciples seek to appoint another disciple to take Judas's place. And it's needful to note that they do this through the means of prayer and casting lots. We do not know what casting lots look like. We know it was a rather common way of determining the will of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it was a way of leaving the decision up to the Lord. It was leaving the decision up to the providential direction of God. And we note that the casting of lots was closely tied with prayer. And just once again, we know what a central role prayer took in the life of the early church. The disciples' prayer shows a trust in the Lord to direct their steps. They're not acting of their own accord. They're submitting themselves to God's word. They're taking matters to the Lord in prayer. They pray, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Disciples submit themselves to Scripture and the will of God as revealed in providence, and Matthias is the one who is chosen. It is also needful to note that this is the last time that a lot is cast in Scripture. All other elections of church officers, whether it be deacons or elders, is done through choosing. In Acts 6 verse 5, we read that the first deacons were chosen, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. When Barnabas and Saul are appointed to go on a missionary journey, such appointment comes directly from the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, this appointment of Matthias as the 12th apostle, the 12th disciple. This is the last time a lot is cast, because in Acts 2, we're going to read about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Since the Holy Spirit has been poured out, there's no longer a need for the casting of lots. When we appoint officers for the church, we now elect them. And this is because the Spirit of the Lord dwells in our hearts, and we have the full revelation of God contained in the Scriptures. We are granted the wisdom to know which men to elect, which men to appoint. As we interpret the Scriptures faithfully through the Spirit working in our hearts, as we submit ourselves to God's Word, going to the Lord in prayer, we are granted the wisdom to elect officers of Christ's church. So there is no longer a need for us to cast lots. The question can be asked, did the disciples jump the gun in their understanding of Scripture? Do they wrongly interpret the Bible and so also wrongly submit themselves to the Bible? Several chapters into the book of Acts, we're going to come upon this figure called Saul. And Christ himself is going to appoint Paul to be an apostle. Nothing more is said in all of Scripture about Matthias. But we have book after book that speaks about Paul. Were disciples wrong in choosing Matthias? Should they have just waited a little bit longer? No. Disciples were correct in appointing Matthias. Paul could not have met the qualifications for a disciple that were made clear in our text. And Paul's apostolic office had a very different purpose. Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. His apostleship then is distinct. In fact, we see that Paul himself submits to the other disciples. We read of this in Galatians 2, where Paul recounts how he came to a knowledge of the gospel. We read him say then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them, that is the disciples, that gospel which I preached among them. But privately, he did this privately because he respected the authority of the disciples. He did it privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And he goes on a few verses later to say, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter and then James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Paul, as a distinct apostle, and an apostle specifically for the purposes of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, submits himself to the 12 disciples. And so, in the appointment of Matthias, the disciples rightly submit themselves to the word of God. And we too, as a church, must submit ourselves to God's word. This is very important in an age when people say anything goes in the worship service. We, as a church, must only do what God has expressly commanded us to in worship. This is one reason we don't have a Christmas service. This is one reason why we don't sing man-made hymns in the worship, why we don't have liturgical dances, why we don't use instruments in worship. It is because God has not commanded us to do so. If we were to start doing such things, we would likely have more people coming in. But that would not be submitting ourselves to God's word. We, as the church, must submit ourselves to God's word. And there is true blessing in submission to God's word. Because of the disciples' obedience, the Lord was pleased to bless and grow his church. He caused it to prosper and to increase. That came about through the blessing of the Lord as he poured his spirit upon his church. But I would be remiss if I did not also warn you to realize the consequences that come with defiance of God's word. Judgment came upon Judas for his unrepentant rebellion against the scriptures. Acts 1, verse 18 through 19 says of Judas, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood." Judas was a man who did not submit himself to the authority of the teachings of Christ. He did not submit himself to the very Son of God. He did not respect the office of Christ as Messiah, nor did he delight in him as Savior. Instead, he let his sin devour him. He became obsessed with power and his own authority. He filled himself with greed and avarice, such that his body such that he became obsessed with power, and his body bursting open is a declaration of how filled with evil he was. He longed for the power that wealth brought. And so he would sell the very Son of God to procure 30 pieces of silver. Rather than submit, he defied Christ. But instead of bursting with wealth and authority, he would burst forth with the awful consequences of his sin. His sin resulted in death. In Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, we read a little more of what happened to Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Friend, sin will always bring about remorse. Sin promises pleasure. It promises prosperity. It promises happiness. It promises authority. But it only yields awful death. A defiance of the authority of God. And the authority of God is expressed in His Word, will bring about guilt, shame, and death. The first sin, which many today trivialize by saying they just ate an apple, caused Adam and Eve, who once knew rich and beautiful communion with God, it caused them to hide themselves in shame and fear of God. It brought about remorse. Unrepentant defiance of God's word may not mean that you go and hang yourself as Judas did. You may die a very peaceful death, having lived a happy, joyous life by a worldly perspective, but continued unrepentant defiance of God's word will earn an eternal death, a death from which there will be no escape. But it may be that sin yields very visible consequences in your life. Depression rates are skyrocketing today. And while there are many reasons for this, sin is often a huge factor. Suicide rates are incredibly high in communities that openly disobey God's word. That's a horrible thing. People are dying because they are being consumed with their sins. They're not submitting themselves to the word of God, but instead pursuing their sins to the point of their own death. What a reminder, what a stark reminder that the wages of sin is death. We should mourn for such people. We should weep for their blindness. We should cry out against those who would encourage them that their only way to happiness is to continue in their sin. That is a false statement, if there ever was a false statement. In Canada, conversion therapy just got banned. What a horrible thing it is not to be able to warn people from their sin. What a horrible thing it is for a government to say you cannot warn people about their sin. We should cry out to people. We should cry out to such people that hope and peace is only found in Christ. Cry out to them saying sin is a cruel master. It only brings misery. Run to Christ. Run to Christ, who is a loving master, who gives everlasting life and joy. Sin promises all sorts of false blessings that it can never deliver on. But Christ promises abundant blessings, and he delivers upon that. The promises of God's word will come to pass. This scripture had to be fulfilled. It applies to the other promises of scripture as well. Judas likely thought he would live a very happy life after he betrayed Christ. He would get his money and have everything that he could ever need. He did not think that his sin would have such dire consequences. Friends, what sins are you following in your life? What sins are you allowing in your life, thinking that they do not have dire consequences? What sins, what failures of submission to God's word are you continuing to practice, thinking that they are not serious? Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's sexual sin. Perhaps it's anxiety. Friend, deal with these sins by going to the one who has redeemed you from such sin. Go to the one who has authority over all things. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Fall upon his grace and mercy, believing that he alone can save you. It was necessary for Christ to be betrayed by Judas, so that you could have redemption, so that God's word could be fulfilled, so that God would pour the judgment of the Godhead that we deserved upon his willing Son. Christ died so that you could be redeemed and have victory over your sins, so that you could be delivered from the consequences of your sins. Christ was betrayed by a close friend so that you would never know what it is like to be forsaken by God. What a comfort and a joy that should be to us this morning, that we get to know the blessedness of God himself as revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let us find in the scriptures the authoritative words of life. Let us find in them refreshing waters. Let us find in them green pastures. And let us rejoice in such words. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Lord, that we have the words of life, that we have salvation and redemption and relationship with you in your word. Lord, cause us to ever believe that word, so to submit ourselves to that word, to realize the beauty and the joy and the hope that is promised in that word. Help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of the consequences of a lack of submission to that word. Grant, Lord, that we would run from sin and run to Christ. May we ever delight ourselves in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.